my dad was a pastor, a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. This is a picture of my actual favorite picture of him. This is during a time when he was pastoring in Ohio, and he had a religious radio program, just a short devotional religious program. So that's the daddy-o of the radio. My father, Charles Miles Malore, age 36. Now, as a PK, I ended up in pastoral ministry in the same profession as my dad. And I am a dying breed. There are very few children that are choosing to follow in their father's footsteps these days and become a pastor. You hardly ever see a second generational Adventist pastor, at least here in America. It's almost like PKs are saying, I saw what my dad went through, and I'm not sure I want to do that for the amount of money that they pay pastors. Fewer individuals are choosing the pastoral ministry as a career path. And as I look at our own pastoral force here in the Northern California Conference, there are a number of us that are baby boomers that are very close to retirement age. And I don't see a lot of younger pastors that are coming up through the ranks. I've seen the studies, and I know some of the factors that are influencing their decision. The studies indicate that young men and women are saying, I'm not sure that I want to spend the long hours with the unreal expectations, with the pay that pastors get for the time that they put in. I'm not sure that I want to do all that stress. No thank you for being a pastor. Now, I can't speak for anyone else, but God called me to the pastoral ministry, and I am grateful that He allows me to do this in my life. I get to work for God. That is so cool. And yes, there are days that are difficult, but I have coveted with my God to be faithful until the end, and I want to someday hear Him look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. So I am privileged to be a PK, to have a daddy who is a pastor. I am a child of a pastor. I am a PK. We continue our series on Romans chapter 8, which is, in some people's opinion, the greatest chapter. And if it's not the greatest chapter in the entire Bible, it's got to be way up there as one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. Romans chapter 8. It is fantastic. And this chapter shares some incredibly good news. The good news is, that we're going to study today, that we are all a GK, even if you're not a PK. For you are God's kid. God's kid. We're all a child of God. So let's just dive right into the passage. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Some incredible stuff here. You'll be blessed, I promise. So let's just dive right in. New Living Translation, Romans 8, 12 and 13. Therefore, well, let's stop right there. Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, it is there for a very important reason. That being that what has preceded that is to be taken into account. And in our study last week, we ended with verse 11 of Romans 8, which talks about the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And we were blessed, as we studied last week, to look into the Holy Spirit, this incredible entity that is God in us, the presence of Jesus Christ in us, not just with us, not just around us, but in us. And so Paul starts that thought, therefore, based on the fact that we as God's children have the Holy Spirit in us. Dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Now, I want you to notice that word in the second line, obligation. Obligation. Now, we have many obligations in our lives. Many obligations. People under obligation put forth effort to fulfill their responsibilities. Obligations and responsibility can be a very close idea. Obligation and responsibility. I feel obligated, I feel a responsibility to be committed to my dear wife and my children. I feel an obligation, I feel a responsibility to work diligently to the best of my ability to be faithful in my job. I feel an obligation and a responsibility to practice healthful living, to be financially responsible with my finances, and to be a good citizen of the country that I am privileged to hold citizenship in. We all have many obligations. We all have many responsibilities that we have in life. And if we didn't care about our obligations, we would be considered as being irresponsible in the way that we go about things. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul is trying to get the members of the church in Rome that he is writing this letter to recognize that they have a great responsibility, an obligation, if you please, to follow God with all their heart, mind, and soul. As Jesus once said, in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You either serve the one or the other, but no one can serve two masters. And so we need to remind ourselves every single day, ladies and gentlemen, every single day, to choose to put God first in our life, to put Him on the throne of our life, to have God reign in our life, with Christ and not self being placed on that throne. Sin will no longer reign. It is all about who reigns on the throne of our lives. Let's go to verse 14. The King James, the New King James Version says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." The literal translation from the Greek, where it says, are led, it's are being led. It indicates a continuous kind of action, an ongoing thing, not just a one-time check-in with the Spirit and then He's good for life, but an ongoing, steady kind of dynamic of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I think it's also very significant that the Holy Spirit is referred to as leading, as many as are led. The Holy Spirit is a leading influence. The Holy Spirit is not a forcing, coercing, pushy kind of influence. The Holy Spirit is leading, and He waits for us to invite Him to come into our lives with great power. And He only comes into the lives of those of us who are willing and invitational and say, God, come in. I am yours. Holy Spirit does not push His way into our lives. Now, I like, actually, the New International Version. I think it's a little more gender inclusive, which I think in today's climate, we need to be gender inclusive. I wish everyone thought that way. For it says in the New International Version, "For those who are led by the Spirit are of God are the children of God." I like that, because sons of God, I'm a male, I'm a son, but we have a lot of you who are female, and you are the daughters of God as well. So we are all the children of God by faith. Think about that for a second. We, sinful, fallen human beings, can be considered as God's sons and daughters by faith in Jesus Christ. Ooh, that's hard to even wrap my mind around, but this is precisely what Scripture is trying to communicate, that you and I, whatever our shortcomings and the things that we struggle with, our warts and our pimples and all the stuff that we have as sinful human beings, we can literally be the sons and daughters of the living God, the God, the God that created the universe and now sustains it. We have a chance of being the children of God. And that is like, wow, that is unbelievable. Verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. The opposite of a child of God, a son and daughter of God, is a fearful slave. A fearful slave. There's a big contrast that Paul is making here between being a fearful slave and an adopted son or daughter of God. The text says that God adopted us as His very own children. Wow. Now, as Paul is writing this letter, we must realize that he is writing to first century Roman citizens, the church at Rome, the Christian church at Rome, and they would have been acquainted with this idea of adoption. In fact, in their history, there is a really powerful illustration of how really powerful adoption is. This is a picture of Emperor Claudius. He was Roman emperor during the first century there. And Claudius had a son named Britannicus. I wish we had a photograph. We don't, but we have these statues that give us an idea of what they look like. So here is the Emperor Claudius. He has a son named Britannicus. However, as Claudius looked at his son and was thinking, well, I'm not going to live forever, he was concerned because he did not consider his son to be emperor material. I don't know his personality, but Dad didn't think, I just can't see the Roman Empire being led, being governed by my son, Britannicus. And so he did something. He actually legally adopted his nephew. So his nephew was legally adopted, and he became his legally adopted son. And you may have heard of this nephew that was adopted. Here is a statue of him. I'm sure you've heard of him. His name, Nero. Nero. Now, as we know, Nero was not a very good emperor, and Claudius was wrong. But nevertheless, it was a highly publicized event there in Rome when Claudius legally adopted his nephew, Nero. Then he could make him his successor. I'm sure Britannicus didn't like that at all. Adoption is common in our world today. I bet if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of us here today in this worship service have been adopted, I would see some hands go up. Paul is talking about a spiritual adoption, not a literal physical one, a spiritual adoption. And a spiritual adoption is nothing more than a miracle of God by grace. How we can be included and considered as sons and daughters of the God Almighty. Wow. Now, Jesus once said something when he was talking to a guy named Nicodemus that I think is very significant based on what we've been talking about. He looked at Nicodemus and said, without being born again, born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, we cannot see the kingdom of God. What I read into that is that in order to enter the kingdom of God, we have to go through a spiritual adoption. And unless we're born again, unless we are spiritually adopted into God's family, we're not going to be considered as a son and a daughter of God. Again, for sinful human beings who naturally can't even look on the face of God and live, if God were here, his blazing, brilliant holiness would kill us because it's too bright for our sinful beings to even witness. For sinful human beings who cannot even look on the face of God and live, to be considered as literally part of his adopted family, his sons and daughters of God, it's nothing short of this incredible miracle of grace. And we ought to say amen to that. Not only are we adopted by faith into God's family to be literally realized someday in heaven as we will see God face to face and we will live with him throughout eternity, but we presently, here and now, this side of heaven, can have a close relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now that's what I think Paul is trying to work up to in the last phrase. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now, we call him Abba, Father. The word there, Abba, is an Aramaic word. And it means father, but it means more than just father. It is less formal than the word Ab, A-B, which means father. Abba means daddy. Now, when kids are growing up, and those of us who are parents, we know that when kids were really small, that they didn't say dad, referring to their father, and they didn't say mom, referring to their mother. The first reference to their parents was dada and mama, because it's easier for little kids to say that than it is the one syllable. For some reason, it's easier for tiny babies to say two-syllable words than one-syllable words. So, Abba, a two-syllable word, is a more intimate way of addressing one's father. Literally translated, it is daddy, or dada, if you please. And when Jesus taught his disciples what's called the Lord's Prayer, I believe you studied it today in your Sabbath school lessons, what is really the Lord's Prayer is not really the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. The real Lord's Prayer was what you studied today in John chapter 17. But when Jesus taught the disciples this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, he started it by using this word, Abba. It's found in Matthew 6:9. Our Father, which art in heaven. Literally, that says, our Abba, our Daddy, which is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer, this prayer that he taught the disciples, it's much more of an intimate prayer than we have ever understood it. We've all, or most of us, have memorized it from the King James. Our Father, which art in heaven. Well, it was really a prayer of relationship, of human beings, simple human beings, reaching out to their daddy, their heavenly father, our daddy who is in heaven. Let's go to verses 16 and 17. We'll tear this apart in many parts. From the clear word, it says, when we claim God as our Father, it is the Holy Spirit who testifies with us that we are truly God's children. We are the adopted children of God, and it's not something that we naturally feel. We don't wake up coming out of bed and say, well, I just feel like one of God's children today. I'm his son, I'm his daughter. Naturally, we don't seem to feel that. It's by faith that we arrive at this conclusion that we are a son or a daughter of God adopted into his family. And the good news is that even though we don't feel like we're a child of God, God promises that he is our heavenly daddy. And if by faith we have put our faith in Jesus Christ by grace, we are God's children. And the verse goes on to say, if we're God's children, then we're his heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. Some versions say joint heir with Christ. Remember that song? We sang it last week. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a family, the family of God, or something close to that. Joint heirs with Jesus. Can you even, pinch yourself really hard. We have inherited everything that Jesus inherited. Hebrews 1:2 says, his son, Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus is heir of all things. Well, if we are a joint heir with Jesus, then we have inherited all that Jesus has inherited. Namely, his righteousness. Namely, him as Savior. Namely, the promise to be in heaven with God forever and ever. We will probably not have a clue what all things that we inherited as a joint heir with Jesus. We won't actually get that till we're up in heaven. But it's going to be amazing, I promise you. The next phrase. Provided that we share the struggles and suffering which Christ also had living a righteous life in a sinful world. If we share in his suffering, we shall also share in his glory. Now, I like the sound of sharing in Christ's glory. I love it. Jesus Christ was welcomed by his daddy in heaven as the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when Christ ascended up on heaven, all the angels broke into hallelujahs because Jesus was back home. The Son had returned. That is sharing in his glory. And we will share in his glory when Jesus Christ comes the second time. And we will be resurrected. And we will have perfect minds and bodies, glorified bodies. And we will then begin eternal life forever and ever with God. And that will be the glorious of glories. But it also says here that we are God's children if we share in the struggles and suffering which Christ also had living a righteous life in a sinful world. Well, I don't like the sound of struggles and suffering as much as I like the sound of glory. I'd rather share in glory than the sufferings. But I think any of us who choose and stick with living a righteous life in a sinful world will encounter some sort of struggle or suffering. There are countries, ladies and gentlemen, we don't think about it a lot here in the United States of America, but there are some countries, if you are a Christian and you are a practicing Christian, worshiping and praying out in open, etc., you run the risk of being killed. Some countries. Now here in America, we don't have any of that kind of thing going on. For us, we have it pretty easy. Except there is religious persecution that takes place here in America. And anyone who decides to follow Jesus fully will be treated as a lunatic by a large percentage of the population. Valerie and I had the privilege of talking with a lady last night. She's cycling. Long story short, she's making this cycling trip to honor her mom who died of cancer, and she's raising money. Her home is in the United Kingdom, in England. She lives about 40 miles east of London, I believe. And so she's here raising money, and she rode from Crescent City to McKinleyville yesterday. And we had never met her before. It's like 70 miles or so. So each day, she started at Vancouver, and she's going to end up at San Francisco. And so I get this email from this lady I've never met before. Her name is Rebecca, and she says, I'm trying to line up host homes. And naturally, we're a little bit skeptical. Well, with all the scams that go on, why does this lady pick us? Well, anyway, to make a longer story shorter, we really enjoyed visiting with this lady. She's delightful. She has this cute English accent, and they use different terms there in the UK than we use here. And it was kind of just interesting to try to hear these terms and understand exactly what she was saying. I asked her the story because I knew she was a Christian. And the reason why she chose us is because she looked in some kind of phone book and were looking for Christians, particularly pastors and their families, to be host homes for. Because she felt like that would be safe and kindred sister with the brothers and sisters. So I asked her how she became a Christian, and she told us this really neat story. And I said, well, are the rest of your family Christians too? And she says, oh no. I said, do they think you're like insane? She says, oh yeah. They think this is just a passing thing, and they don't understand that I am committed to Christ and he's changed my life. And it's like, wow. This lady is bucking a big current. In Europe, I don't know if you know, but Christianity, the percentage of people who are Christians, practicing Christians in Europe, is going down and down and down. 11%, she told us last night, of the people in the UK are Christian. 11%. And she said, people just think I'm crazy. Why would you want to be a part of this crazy cult? You know it's not real. Now, come on. You don't really believe that there's a God, do you? I think any of us who are going to live a Christian life and do it boldly are going to be under some kind of persecution. At least we'll have people very skeptical and think that we're crazy. So if we're going to be a child of God, yeah, we got the glory, but we have to also be willing to share in the struggles and the suffering. We've got to stand up for Christ. We've got to stand up for Jesus Christ and his cause in a world that is blatantly non-Christian. There's a story about a little girl who was adopted as just a tiny baby into a loving family. She grew up, and when she got old enough to understand and to reason, her parents decided that they were going to tell her that she was adopted. She had a brother and a sister, and they were all one happy family. And one evening, the parents had the talk with this girl that was adopted. And so they said, "We need to explain something to you, honey. Your brother and your sister were born naturally, biologically. They were in mom's tummy and they came out the womb. You were a tiny baby when we claimed you, when we adopted you into our family." Now, they thought that she might be a little bothered by this and feel like, well, she was not on the same par with the brother and the sister who had been in the family from the very get-go. In fact, they were a part of a biological birth. So imagine the surprise when this girl got really excited when she heard she was adopted. And the parents were surprised, and they kind of probed a little bit. "Why are you so excited now that you know that you are adopted?" And she said this, "I think adoption is way better, way more exciting than being born biologically to your family. Because whereas my brother and sister were born and you had to kind of put up with what you got, with me, you chose me. I am chosen. And so I feel doubly special because you didn't have to have me as your child, but you chose me to be your child." I think there's some real good lessons for us as the sons and daughters of God. Naturally, we are not part of God's family. We're anything but that. But God loved us so much that He chose us to be His children. And nothing delights the heart of God more when any of His chosen sons and daughters actually put faith in Christ and become adopted into the family by faith. We are the sons and we are the daughters of the living God. We are GKs, God's kids. So I hope that you live each and every day with a realization that you are a GK. You are God's kids. You are loved and you are adopted into the very family of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Loving Father, thank you so much for being our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Daddy. I address you as Abba, my Daddy, my Heavenly Daddy. Lord, thank you for giving us earthly fathers, earthly dads, that can show us a little bit about what your love is like. Lord, thank you for adopting us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. All we can say is thank you, Lord Jesus, that this took place. We are so grateful that you have adopted us into your family, that, Lord, what we want to do is just to serve you with every fiber of our being to say thank you for bringing us into your loving family. Praise God, we are part of the family of God through adoption. In Jesus' name I ask this, amen.